For those who don't know me, my name is Bill Woolsey. I'm a pastor in our denomination, and my call is held here at Bethany. Pastor Danner is sick this week, and so I am filling in for him. Martin, if you are watching online this morning, you really need to be back here, okay? So this is where you belong. Let me read for you a couple of scripture passages that we're going to base this morning's conversation on. The first comes from Matthew chapter 5. And in Matthew chapter 5, this is in the Sermon on the Mount. So the context is, it's the Sermon on the Mount. It's undoubtedly Jesus' most famous sermon that he ever preached, that history really sees it that way. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 21. If you have your Bibles, 21 through 24, follow along in your phone, and we'll also have this on the screen for you. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Rakah,'" and that word was a phrase back then, it would be the equivalent of like airhead, stupid, ignoramus, or some other more colorful blue kind of label that you might throw on there. He says, anyone who says that is answerable to the court, and anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. In other words, what your heart is toward your brother or sister in the faith, that defines the relationship more than your outward behaviors. You can fake behaviors, you can't fake heart. Verse 23, therefore, if you are offering your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you. You may not have anything against them, but they have something against you. So the relationship is broken. There's something unresolved. Verse 24, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. And the second passage comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 through 24, and then we're going to skip to verse 31 through 33. Verse 23, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. So Paul is writing here and he says, yes, you have freedom in Christ. I mean, that's the banner under which we live. We don't live under God's laws and demands. We live under his grace for us, which then leads us to want to follow his laws and his commands. But our relationship with him is not based upon how we perform. It's based upon how he has performed. That's exactly right. But don't use that freedom to destroy people. Do everything you can instead to encourage them. This is the word of the Lord. Two days ago on Friday, I was at dinner when I received a text from Pastor Martin asking me if I could step in for him this morning. He said, I'm just really sick. I don't think I'm going to be there. And I'm a great pastor. I'm a good friend. I said, of course, yes. You know, but I also kind of said, could you tell me like what the topic is that we're going to be talking about? He said, sure, we're starting a brand new series on conflict and conflict in the church. I was like, joy, right? My favorite, okay? Send in the old guy, all right? So when that fateful text came in, I was at this dinner party with a very interesting group of people from my neighborhood. And somewhat country, somewhat corporate. There was a former DEA agent. He's a walking storybook, as you can only imagine. A vice president of an aeronautics company. A veterinarian who is a graduate of A&M. Oop, Anybody? Thank you. All right. A nurse, a teacher, the head of security for Samsung. Fascinating group of folks. And not surprising, when you get that diverse of a group of people around a food in a room, there were some topics that not everyone agreed on. Especially if we had had a few more hardcore Austinites thrown into the mix. Topics like gambling, serving on juries of murder trials involving illegal immigrants, the legality or illegality of drugs and how some U.S. cities are going off the rails and how they handle it, why inflation is happening. Is it corporate greed? Is it distribution channels? Or is it just supply and demand? What's wrong with the education system? And my personal favorite, how to catch an armadillo. That's what I thought. I was enthralled during the entire story. One gentleman was telling us, the veterinarian, you can guess, that he was trying to catch an armadillo one time. And the armadillo, he saw him out, in the woods kind of thing, and he saw where the hole was. So he waited there in front of the hole, and when the armadillo came, he grabbed it by the tail, which I think is craziness. And the armadillo had his claws on the ground, and he pulled the armadillo out. And the whole purpose was to gift wrap him in a box as a surprise going away present for a friend. Not at all politically correct today, okay? Perhaps even illegal, but back then, where the story took place, just a fun thing to do for some people, all right? And of course, we kicked the tires on COVID and vaccines and masks, the holy trinity of conflict today. Conflict stems from me holding a value that is not as valuable to you as it is to me. I'll say that again. Conflict happens when I hold a value that's not as valuable to you as it is to me. It's higher on my list than it is on yours. So when you break that value, I get angry. When I cross your line, you get angry. And because values reveal, or because values lead to behaviors, behaviors, in other words, reveal values. When one of my behaviors communicates that I don't really value what you value, or you, or someone you value, then that causes our relationship to rupture. Conflict happens. We kind of move apart. Now, I can ignore the conflict, swallow it, go on, hope it dies a quick death over in the corner. Or I can address it, get it out in the open, discuss and deal with it, find a way to put out the fire before it consumes everyone, which it will. Fires, you give them a little oxygen, they just keep growing, growing. Think, well, I'll just put it over there in the corner. Pretty soon it's like got the whole room, the whole house on fire. Here's an interesting truth. The higher on my list that value is, the more I'm willing to fight for it. So, for instance, the authority of medicine, science, whatever media channel I choose, that's high. Masks, vaccines. If on the other hand, my media channel, my personal doctor who's not sure about the vaccine, he doesn't know about the, or she doesn't know about the long-term effects yet, and plus, it's my body and I don't live in a police state, I'm going to do early stuff to avoid it and maybe take my chances. Which means that the higher on my list is different than your list, the more conflict that's going to cause. But then you add on to it the relationship side of things. We can just keep those things, all values, happening, but when you throw people into the mix, What we find is that the higher on my list that our relationship is, you and me, when we disagree on values, when the conflict hits, the more it hurts me. When the COVID vaccine mass conflict moves into families, like perhaps it did in your family over Christmas. I know one family where grandma, who is vaccinated, hasn't seen her son and his family with three kids under five, including a newborn, for over 2 years because they're not vaccinated. When that happens in families, it hurts more than when it happens at work or at the club or somewhere else. But brothers and sisters in Christ, when the COVID vaccine mass conflict moves into my church, it should really, really hurt. It should really, really hurt. Most of us, we're not adept at saying that we hurt. Instead, we just get angry. I'm telling you I'm sad, it's putting myself out there too much. I'd rather just tell you I'm PO'd. And conflict happens. The closer I am to you, the more intense the conflict can be, because our relationship is so important to me. I want there to be closeness. I don't want this elephant living between us. The opposite of love is not hatred, it's apathy. If I didn't care about you, I wouldn't care what you think. I don't care what you do. Who gives a rip? Go live your life. Knock yourself out. You and I should care, especially about those who are with us in this family called Bethany. What most churches have not grasped, however, in the almost 2 years since COVID first impacted our world, is that what you and I value has changed. We've changed. You see, values and behaviors are connected. I can tell you what you value by what you do. But I can also change what you value by forcing you to do behaviors for a consistent amount of time that maybe you haven't done before. If you force someone to do behaviors for almost 2 years, you'll shape their heart. A crazy example, my great-grandma, who passed away back in 1985, when she died, she lived through the Great Depression in, 4 or 6 years, depending upon where you were and all of that. When she died, she had in her backyard a pile of plastic food containers. Think cottage cheese, sour cream, all sorts of stuff. She had this pile of containers with lids about this tall. I still remember this thing. Because, hey, you never know when you need a plastic container. You don't throw anything away, right? That's what the Depression, how it molded and shaped her heart and her behaviors. These last 2 years have shaped our hearts. More than just a normal growing change. No, this was a hard right-hand turn change. This was like, this road's closed. I got to turn here. I'm going to go down a side street. I've never been on that street before. I got to still figure out how I'm trying to get over here. Especially when it comes to being church. Because the message we received, whether you agree with the message, you think the message was appropriate, inappropriate, whatever it might be, the message we received was that worshiping together in person was non-essential. Being in the same space, not necessary. Or to put it another way, not as essential as other things. Not as essential as grocery stores or auto repair shops. Or if you live in Nevada, casinos. Some would say our health was more essential. The health of a co-worshipper, that's more essential. So we shouldn't be together. But what we're seeing, and I think you can see it, those of you who are with us here presently, by looking around, what we're seeing is that the practice, the behavior of not being together change the values of how important it is to be together. And here's my point. Whatever side you come down on these issues, and there are very intelligent and deeply God-fearing, Jesus-loving people on both sides of these issues. Whatever side you come down, are these issues more important than this? Than our relationship? Are they more valuable than this? What Jesus wants us to understand in that reading from his Sermon on the Mount, and what Paul wants us to understand in that letter to the first century church in Corinth, which, by the way, was like the poster child for conflict in the church. They would have won the Academy Award. All right? Crazy, crazy stuff. What he wants us to understand is that his call to love our neighbors as ourselves, which applies to everyone, not just people who belong to his family, but he doubles down on that command when it comes to his family. These relationships here should vie for the top seat of relationships in your life. Because they're rooted in the relationship that you and I have because of our relationship with Jesus. We wouldn't be related at all if we weren't related to Jesus. We wouldn't have the same blood in our bodies at all if it wasn't because of the blood of Jesus that has been given to us and poured upon us. And the rest of 1 Corinthians 10, that section from Paul's letter, Paul, if we were to dig into that whole chapter, we'd see that he talks a lot about this act of spiritually eating and drinking. They were sacrificing to idols, and there was food used and all that in Corinth. And then he moves in, though, into the Lord's Supper. And he wants us to understand, he wanted the reader to understand, that this was an incredibly spiritual, supernatural meal. In it, we commune with God in a way unlike any other meal or experience. We're not just nibbling on bread. We are taking into our very bodies the broken act of Jesus when his body was broken for us. I can't taste it. I can't see it. But I have faith that when Jesus says it is true, I believe it. When he says, take and eat, this is my body given for you, broken for you, then wow. And the same thing, I'm not just sipping on a little wine. We're actually taking part in this once and all sacrifice in the blood of Jesus for us. I can't see it, I can't taste it, but I take Jesus at his word. I trust him when he says, take and drink, this is my blood shed for you. It's his meal, we don't own it. He does, it's his supper. And when we commune together, the beauty of this meal is when we commune together, our souls join together. Because we are the body of Christ on earth. That's just like mind-boggling to even try to understand that. But that's what we are. And so when I come to the Lord's Supper, it deepens that understanding of our connectedness. It deepens that understanding of what the body of Christ on earth looks like, because I can see it more clearly in you. And it reminds me that I have this whole group of people who love me, who want good for me, for whom I'm one of the top values on their list. And the same goes for me for you. It reminds me, as I watch you come to the table, that person is important. That's part of Jesus' body. She's more important than my opinion or my thought. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. And here's a secret to resolving conflict between you and someone else. If I want to show you I love you, then I will be willing to let go of something that's important to me and replace it with something that's important to you. I'll be willing to take my top one or two and move them down and take your top one or two and move it up. Because you're that important to me. When we work with people, I lead a network that helps launch ministries around the country. And when we work with Sacred Starters, that's what we call these leaders and their teams. And we're also working right now with a lot of churches who are trying to figure out this post-COVID reality of how their community changed and their congregation changed, people changed, and how are they going to design ministry and really have it for people in ways that connect with them. When you're working with those people, we teach them you're going to have to let go of some of the stuff dear to you and embrace some of the stuff dear to others. You're going to have to, Jesus says, you got to die to yourself. Well, this is just a great example of how that's what it's going to take. To say no to yourself and yes to them. Resolving conflict happens when in love you share the pain you've caused one another. You confess the sadness that's part of your heart, the hurt you feel over someone's behavior, more importantly for causing hurt in someone's life, for behaving in such a way that you communicated that that person's just not that valuable to you. You're trying to get back to here. Right now we're here. We're here. And Jesus desires us to restore that, to create that intimacy that happens when two people share pain. But it's more than just sharing pain. It also means that you have to share the grace that you both need, the forgiveness for however you've been hurt. Friends, you are the only one who can let go of the hurt in your life. I can try to pull it away, but what I've seen over 37 years of pastoral ministry is that we are like the armadillos, and we claw into the ground. And you can take somebody pulling the heck out of that hurt in your life, but for whatever sick reason we have, we like to just hold on to it. You're the only one that can let go of the hurt in your life. And let me just tell you that it is a lot more fun, a lot more freeing, a lot less draining to hold on to grace and forgiveness, because it works both ways for you and for them. So brothers and sisters in Christ, when you're in conflict with someone, especially someone in the family of God, ask yourself, how important is this relationship to me? How important is this person to me? I can tell you how God would answer. I hope that's your answer as well. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, when we look around this room, when we look in our homes, if we're worshiping from home, when we think of the people that you have brought together in this congregation, the relationships that you have given us. First of all, we think of times of how we haven't seen one another in a while. We bump into somebody and go, man, how long has it been? It's been almost 2 years. And so this morning I pray that you would impress upon us the beauty of being together. That you would also, Father, then remove from us the things in our lives that we have been holding more dear and more close than the people that you have placed in this family of God called Bethany. That you would restore our relationships, that whatever is broken amongst us, you would heal and redeem. That whatever is missing amongst us, that you would replace. We thank you for your grace to us. We thank you for your love for us. May it fill us to overflowing. In Jesus' name, amen.